And be seated if you would. If you're joining us online, welcome. We're glad you're here. Hey, listen, I know today we have some visitors with us. I want to just do this. We got them from all over. There's some from Mattoon that are here, friends of ours. There's some from Romania that are here, if I'm not mistaken. They're up here in the balcony. Right there. There they are. All right. And you'll want to meet them. Mike King's here. Heads up that Romania trip that our church gets to go on with them. And so we're thankful for them. You want to get by and meet them at the end of the service. But, you know, this week I've had some time to just think through things. I go away and I really don't work. I don't take work with me this week. I cheated a little bit, got on and took care of a few things. But for the most part, I abandon everything that has to do with ministry and use my vacation as a time to just reflect and to spend time with God. And so for that, can I, as your pastor, thank you? Literally, when I turned my phone on last year, as I turned it on the year before, within an hour or two, it was completely drained and dead from all the text messages and voicemails. That didn't happen this year. This year, I just want to thank you personally for giving me that time, giving my family that time, and it just, to me, shows your maturity and your growth. But I sat there and I was just reflecting on a verse of scripture that literally, as Dennis and I, Pastor Dennis, last week we shot a video and showed, as we were preparing that, it literally was going to be the secondary verse of the message, and we never made it to it. And so I got to thinking, I was like, God, why did you give me this verse and then nothing come out of it? That doesn't make sense. And so there was this day that I was sitting out at the bay. The place that we get to stay has this beautiful little dock area. Me and my father-in-law love to visit. All these minnows and fish jump. And it's just the sun sets there. It's a good place to just kind of get out there and watch the artist paint. That's what I think a sunset is God just showing off his majesty. And as I was sitting there one morning and I had my Bible out and I was reading it, God just really started hitting me with something that I'm going to bring to you today. Yeah, I'm going to take you to Numbers chapter 17, and I'm going to start right there with verse number 1 and 2. And in Numbers 17, verses 1 and 2, we find where it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell the people of Israel to bring you 12 wooden staffs, one from each leader of Israel, ancestral tribes, and inscribe each leader, inscribe that name on that staff.'" You know, I sat there and I was like, okay, the last time that God asked for a staff, it was Moses's. At the burning bush, God looked at him and he said, "Moses, what is in your hand?" And I preached a whole message on this, so I'm not going to go back and make you hear that again. You can get online and listen to it on our podcast. But what is in your hand? And that staff represented Moses's identity. He was a shepherd. He kept sheep. It actually represented his influence. It's what he used as a tool and an instrument. And it actually represented his career. And God looks at Moses, and Moses is saying, "How are they going to believe me? You're telling me to go back to Israel and tell them that you sent me to deliver them from Egypt. What are the elders of Israel going to think when I walk in?" A guy that's been running from a murder for 40 years walks back into the land of Egypt and says, "God sent me here to bring you out of slavery. All million plus of you. How are they going to believe me? What am I going to do?" And then he starts saying, "I can't speak. I can't do these things." And God looks at him and says, "Moses, what is in your hand?" And he says, "I got a staff." He says, "Lay it down." And we talked about this. There's going to come a point in every one of our lives where God comes to you and says, "Are you willing to give me what you've got?" Too many Christians and too many believers are chasing what they don't have instead of using what they do. They're miserable and they're unhappy because, "Well, I want a better marriage." Then build your marriage. I want better children. Then build your children. I want a better career. Then build your resume. You say, well, I just wish I had, and then I would be. We were walking. My mother-in-law loves to walk the beach, and so she's got this dream of always, we talk about it every time we're there, of one day renting an actual house that's on the beach. You know, how cool would that be to throw open your doors and there's the ocean? You know, and we talked about it. So she was walking down the beach and she found this house that was pretty architecturally, I would call it cool, all right? It was just unique. And she said, "Let's look up how much it cost," because it was for sale. I was like, "Okay, let's do it. $7.8 million, right?" And I was like, you know, you can swing that. it's like, just go get a loan, you know, right? We'll make it a rental. But we were looking through it and it was just like, wow, this is incredible. You know, literally, can I tell you this? Never once was I looking at it saying, I wish that was mine. It had 18 rooms. You know, I have a hard time cleaning my own bedroom. Anybody else like that? Anybody else got the bathroom that you just kind of stay out of, and when guests come over, you don't tell them it's a bathroom? You know what I mean? Where's your bathroom? Oh, it's over there. You know, it's like, not that one. All right, but 18 rooms. I mean, it was beautiful, but $7.8 million? There's no way in my life. That's 20 years, 30 years, 40 years down the road, and I'm still not there. And I'm looking at that, and my desires weren't there, but I know some people that that's what they live for. If I could only have that house, I'd be happy. Hey, can I tell you this? Yeah, you can be just as happy being the person that doesn't live there but rents there once a year and puts your toes in the sand, because the person that actually owns the house can't live in the house and has to rent the house because they can't afford the house. Hey, do you understand what we're saying? I own this house that I have to rent out most of the weeks of the year to be able to pay for it. Well, you really don't own it. You just have debt. And in there, we see this in life that we got this, I gotta have mentality. And God is not looking for you to go get something so that He can use you. God is looking for you to be able to give Him what you've got so that He can use it to take you deeper, to take you further. He didn't go to the shore and say, hey, Peter, let's get a bigger boat and go fishing. No, He got in the boat and looked at Peter and said, let's launch out to where it's deeper. Let's take your boat where this boat has never been. And let me do something in this boat that has never been done. Peter, you don't need bigger boats. You don't need bigger nets. You just need to give your boat to me and let me do something with it. And so I got to thinking, why is God always asking for somebody's staff, their identity, their influence, their life? He's saying, hey, bring me these 12. If you remember last week, we shot this video talking about where Aaron had to stand in between the dead and the living. And he had to stand in behalf of the plague that was going on because the children of Israel still haven't learned their lesson, and they're nothing but complainers, and they're dying, and all these bad things are happening. And so they're still, after that, after this plague is halted and all this, they're still complaining and not convinced of who God's man actually is. And so here's what God said. Okay, then give me a staff from every leader and put those staffs in front of me. Bring them to the Ark of the Covenant. Put them in the presence of me, and I'll prove to you which one's which. So I want you to write down this. The staff, while representing your life, your identity and stuff, the staff in the Bible symbolizes two things: presence and power of God. The presence and the power of God. You say, well, what do you mean? I did this little study. I got obsessed with it. I'm going to read it to you. And I'll, if you want the verses, the scripture to back it up, see me after. You can take pictures of my notes. When Moses laid his staff before God and picked it back up, never again in the Bible is it called Moses' staff. Instead, it is called, in the King James, I love it, the rod of God. All right, it has a transformation. All right, as it's in front of God, it's literally alive and it's a snake. And when Moses picks it back up, it's dead and a staff. Right, we said this in that message we preached. I want to reiterate it. It means this, that when you're in control of your life is dead. But when you surrender your life before God, your life comes alive, okay? Jesus didn't come so that you could have a dead, boring, existing, going through the motion kind of faith. Jesus came so that you could have an abundant life and live in the abundance of God's power. He came so that you wouldn't just be alive. Life that's here, you'd be a resurrected life. You wouldn't just be somebody that's walking around hoping that God has power. You'd be walking around as a reflection of God's power. You wouldn't be somebody that just says, hey, I hope and believe in miracles. No, you'd be testifying that you are a miracle of what God can do. That you are what God has used to deliver many in Jesus' name. And so look at this. Moses takes this rod of God, and I'm just going to hit it real quick. I got about 9 of these. You ready for it? When he hits the water of Egypt, it turns into blood. When he takes the rod of God and stretches it out over the streams, frogs came up and plagued the land. When he took it and hit the dust turned into lice. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, it's like, okay, God says, go out to the desert, hit the dust. And it's all going to turn into lice. I don't know if I'd want to be there for that plague. It says, stretch out. God told him in Exodus 9, stretch out your hand toward heaven. And when he did, he stretched the rod. Hell fell from the sky. He told him to stretch it out over the land, and locusts came out and devoured everything that they had to eat. He said, stretch it again to the heavens, and darkness fell for 3 days on the earth. He said, raise it over the Red Sea, and the wind stirred all night long and created dry ground with two walls of water. It goes on. He hit a rock and water flowed out. Did that twice. All right. Matter of fact, can I tell you this? Even if you have surrendered your life to God, even if you have surrendered your staff, today we're talking about giving God your staff. Even if you have done that, there's a chance that you still can misuse what God gives you. God can transform your life and you can still misuse it. In Exodus chapter number 17, he hits the rock under God's command. In Numbers chapter number 20, he does it under his own power and condemns himself and ends up not being able to go into the promised land. Listen, just because you're a person of faith today doesn't mean you'll be one tomorrow. Now, I'm not talking about your salvation. I'm talking about your obedience. I don't know about you, but any of you ever testify to God's goodness and then it's like as soon as you testify to the things you believe God's going to do, the next day those things get tested? Or maybe the next minute. I mean, my son has been hard to handle for the last 3 weeks ever since we stood here and said, we believe God's going to heal. It's been the worst that he's ever been. And I told you a couple weeks ago, I'm not going to stand and say that, oh my goodness, it's not going to happen. I'm going to stand because of the controversy and say, okay, Satan, you think you're trying to make me not believe, but by doing this, you're making me more of a believer. You only attack what God is doing. You don't attack what God isn't in. You don't attack what isn't a threat. And so when somebody stands on God's name and stands in truth, guaranteed it's going to get tested. I tell people all the time, the best way to see your finances break free is to do what God has said to do with your finances. Whether it be giving, saving, not borrowing, all those things. Trusting God in your finances. But can I tell you this? The hardest thing to do is to trust God with your finances. And you know, you if you're the person that came in today and today's the first day you're going to tithe, don't think that everything's going to be hunky-dory the rest of the week. Don't think that it's all going to go good. Don't think that everything's going to break free and everything's going to be... Hey, if you're the couple today that's sitting there with their spouse saying, we're going to start building our marriage, don't think you're going to have just a romantic re-honeymoon week. All right? It ain't going to happen. All right? Matter of fact, me and Sean were having this conversation before church. The Bible says that when your endurance is tested, when your patience is tried, then it's got a chance to what? Grow. And then the very next words say, let it grow. Why do you think God put those words in James? Because he knows that as soon as it doesn't grow the way we want it to grow, we're good at killing it and putting that little weed killer down or yanking it out of the ground and giving up. Hey, listen, don't think that anything in life is going to come easy. It's going to take work. It's going to take effort, but it will pay off. That's what God's saying. Now listen to me. We have too many people in our lives that are missing the moral of the story. The moral of the story is this. At some point, you're going to have to stand in the presence of your God, and at some point, you're going to have to surrender everything. At some point, you're going to have to stand before. Matter of fact, verse number 7 of that passage goes on, and it tells us that Moses placed the staves in the Lord's presence in the tabernacle of the covenant. You know, I'm going to say this. I wonder how many people are going to church today to stand in the presence of God, or how many people went in church today to stand in the presence of people. How many people are here today? And I don't want you to answer me out loud. I don't know, and I don't sense it from anybody. But how many of you came today because this is what you're supposed to do? I don't know about you. I came today because I just need God. I just want to be near Him. I just want to spend some time close to the source of power. I want to be like Moses, where I get up on a mountain and I've been so close to God that I come out looking different. I want to be like these people in the Bible that got these occurrences and these moments with God that couldn't be matched by any other thing. Now, I don't know about you, but I desire an outbreak of pure worship to take place in my lifetime. Anybody else desire that too? Anybody else seeking pure church? Now, I'm not talking about a church that's perfect. I'm talking about a church that's simply out of the way so that the perfect God can be present. I'm talking about the church that didn't come in with agenda. I'm talking about the church that didn't come in with an entertain me mindset. I'm talking about the church that didn't come in with a, hey, what can you do for me? No, the church that came in saying, God, I'm here for you. I'm not here for anybody else, but because I'm here for you, then you're going to lead me to somebody else. You're going to use me to be friendly. You're going to use me to be kind. The best way to serve God is to serve the ones He created that He loves dearly. And so in there, listen, I don't know, it's my heart's desire to see a revival break out in a church that was not organized or started or planned. You know what I mean by that? To have one that we don't set a date, as if God needs an appointment of when He can do what He wants to do. Now, I'm not against those. Please don't take, I'm not tearing down any church that does that. But I'm simply saying for 8 years, we have not planned a revival in this church, and we will not. You say, well, they're good for the church. No, I'll tell you what's good for the church, the Holy Spirit. I'll tell you what's good for the church, the truth of God's Word. What's good for the church is when we just let Him be who He is and we get out of the way. Amen. And Moses says, okay, here's my rod. And so God says, hey, bring me those rods. Bring me the rods of the 12 pretenders. I'll show you who the one contender is. Get him in my presence and you'll see the one that's real. And at some point in your life, you need to get in front of God and see what's real in your life and see what's not. How many of you would be honest? Let's answer this one. How many of you have spent a lot of your life distracted? You know what I mean? Anybody been distracted by the world? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have had those moments where you've lost a day to worry? Or lost an opportunity to fear? You know, you're distracted from what God's wanting to do in your life. Yeah, would you agree with me that if 110 million people are going to church in America today, and yet America is still going to have the same problems tomorrow that it had yesterday and today, that the church is too distracted to actually be in encounters with God? A third of our nation goes to church, and yet, we are now known as a church that is a nation that's no longer a Christian nation. That our presidents of old can stand and say we are not a Christian nation and nobody can deny that. 110 million people go to church and we can say that? You know what that means? Well, our nation's in trouble. No, our churches are in trouble. Our worship's in trouble. Our focus is off. Matter of fact, what was the number one thing you tried to accomplish this week? What was the number one thing you thought about? The number one thing you pursued? The number one thing that you sought after all week? What was it? Because that is the God you served for the past 7 days. That is what was in control of your life. Now, I don't know about you, but that thought to me is convicting. And in my life, I think, how many days was my thoughts about something else? How many days was my life driven by a different passion? I don't know about you, but I don't want to end my life without having ever seeing a true breakout of God's Spirit. And the Bible says that in the last days He will be pouring out His Spirit. So let me ask you this question. How many of you today believe that we could very well be living in the last days? Would you slip your hand up from the signs and the wonders? You say, how do I know if I believe that? You need to get in the Word and see the signs and wonders that it talks about. So let's do that again. How many of you say, yes, we could very well be in the very last days? Okay, then let me ask you this. All right. If God's pouring out His Spirit, where? Where's it happening? You know, I tell people, we go on mission trips and we go to other parts of the world and people by the hundreds will give their heart to Christ. And we come to church to those that should have already given their hearts to Christ and you have to almost prod them, bribe them, or do something just to get them excited. Just to get them talking. I don't know. It just seems like too many of us have our identities and our lives in our own hands instead of surrendering our life to the God who created it in the first place. Created it and purposed it and fashioned it. So at some point we got to get before Him and we got to let Him do this. David even wrote it this way in Psalm 23. Yeah, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Your power, your rod, your staff, your presence, it comforts me. It brings my stability of life. So can I tell you this? This is what happens to you when you present your staff to God. This transformation begins in your life. And I want you to understand the process of this transformation so that you don't get discouraged in the process of growth. Write this down. Growth never comes easy. Any amens to that? Amen. How many of you got a toddler? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you had toddlers before? How many of you got a teenager, a preteen? How many of you got a preteen, teenage daughter? And you thought that you had to worry about her until you realized, uh-oh, somebody else has a preteen, teenage boy. And that preteen, teenage boy is looking at my daughter. And now I got this dilemma of whether or not I want to spend the rest of my life in prison. Right? You know what I'm talking about? How many of you have a very intense career? What I mean by that is there's pressure. There's a lot of obligation. How many of you say, yep, that's pretty much where I'm at. Would you slip your hand up? Okay. All right. So in other words, we know what it's like, right, to see how growth isn't easy. I mean, you remember that day. Let's go back. Remember that day when you look at your spouse and you say, let's have a baby. Right? Or maybe your spouse looks at you and says, we're having a baby. Right? Like, I don't know which way it happened, but either way, at first there's this jubilation. You know, the planned pregnancy, you're all excited. You're painting walls. I remember when Lincoln was born, we lived in a house that we don't live in now. I remember going in at night when I got home, painting stripes on the walls, getting letters of his name and painting them and hanging them on the walls and getting the crib put together and all these other things. And I was so excited. We were so pumped about this baby coming. And the baby came and he started growing. And then you're like, oh, I can't wait for him to crawl. Then he started crawling. You're like, where is he? And then all of a sudden he's walking and you're like, oh, I can't wait for him to walk. It'll be so much easier when he's walking. And then he's walking and you're like, oh, no, did I leave the door open? You know, the next thing you know, he's climbing and you're looking on the ground because that's where he's always been. And then all of a sudden, like a wrestler off the top of the ring, he comes and elbow drops you off the dresser. I mean, hey, you weren't expecting the attack from the above. And then you start wishing that he was still a baby. Right? When we moved, I didn't paint his wall with no stripes. He didn't get it. He's got the letters, same letters that we put on the wall when he was a baby. You know where they're at? A box in the closet. Why? Because at first you're like, yes, and then they start growing. And yes, you love them. I love my son more than life itself. Listen to me. But growth ain't easy. Lincoln got up at 3 a.m. this morning. You know, he got up at almost like 5 a.m. or 2:30 a.m. every day on vacation. And before you feel sorry for me, I stayed in bed. My wife's the one that got up with him, right? And so, you know, pray for our marriage, you know? Got a text this morning. She was like, the only thing you helped with on vacation is you did the dishes once. I was like, uh-oh. She was like, so when I got that, when you kept asking me, is the bags packed and ready to go? And I gave you that, I could kill you look. I was like, I didn't even realize you gave me that. You know, she was like, you know, when I felt like I was going to punch you, I was like, I'm really glad you didn't. You're much stronger than me. I bruise like a peach, you know? I mean, I'm sitting there and I'm like, you know, I'm literally texting her back this morning saying, I told my brother-in-law, when you get home, tell my wife, don't unpack, leave the unpacking to me. Why? Because literally, she's right. I did the dishes once on vacation. I mean, she was up and she was doing this. My wife this morning is exhausted. Why? Growing ain't easy. All right? Lincoln got up at 3 a.m. crying. So we're alerted that something's wrong. She runs in the room, opens the door, and as soon as she opens the door, he comes running out laughing and jumps in our bed and stays there all night long. What can I tell you this? If you today believe that giving your heart to Jesus made life easy, I'm sorry. You've been lied to and you've been deceived. No, you gave your life to Jesus, you got it activated, but now you're going to grow, and growing's not easy. Growing hurts. Growing requires changes. And church, can I tell you this as your pastor? I want you to write this down. If I become a member or stay a member at Grace Community Church, understand one thing. I need to remember this. They're interested in growing me. Which means this. We're interested in challenging you. We're interested in looking at you and saying, that's not the way that God's told you to live. We're interested in getting in your life and saying, this is not the way to have a marriage, and this is not the way to date. This is not the way to court. Hey, we're interested in saying, hey, good job, keep going. Hey, step up. Hey, you're slacking. Hey, you're doing. Hey, this is the truth, whether you want to believe it or not. This is God's word. Why? Because we want to grow you. And as we grow, you understand it's not easy. And as you help us grow and me grow, it's not easy. Growth is not easy, but growth is a sign of health. If you're growing, you're healthy. If you're growing, you're alive. I'm going to give you something deep. You ready for it? Dead things don't grow. Right? Dead things do not grow. If you don't believe that, come look at my flower bed. Dead things do not grow. Only things with life grow. So you know what God said? He said, bring these staffs and put them in front of me, and the one that's mine will sprout. It'll sprout. But then look at verse number 8. And this is where we'll spend the rest of our time and we'll be out of here. In verse number 8, it says this. When he, Moses, went into the tabernacle of the covenant, the next day he found that Aaron's staff, representing the tribe of Levi, had, write them down, ready? We're going to look at these four words. Sprouted, budded, blossomed, and produced ripe almonds. Here's what happens. Aaron goes and says, here's my staff. And here's what God does. All right, we're going to sprout you. Write this down. All right, let's look at these four areas. All right, what's a sprout? Did a little research on germination and all these things this week. What's a sprout? A sprout is new growth. It's where something is becoming alive. And when you give your life to Christ, or you give your finances to Christ, or we give this church to Christ, there's going to be new growth, okay? It's going to break through. It's going to be minute, and it's going to happen. It's going to take time, and it's not going to happen overnight. All right? But something's going to change in you. Something's going to begin in you. The Bible says, he that began the work in you will perform it. He will complete it. He will do what he needs to do until Jesus Christ returns. All right? Some of us today, we need a new relationship with God. If you've never given your heart to Christ, then today, give your heart to him and you will sprout. That's what the Bible says, being born again. All right? Now, how many of you have ever heard, well, the kids are just sprouting up? What does that simply mean? The kids are growing. All right? So here it is. We've already said it. Growth isn't easy. But at some point in every situation of life, you've got to give it to God so that something can grow from it. That means, hey, if you just got a new job, give it to God and let him start new life through it. Hey, if you just got a girlfriend, give her to God and let God grow the relationship. It doesn't grow until it sprouts first. Everybody wants the corn, but nobody wants the seed. We say it all the time here. If you have a need, plant a seed. Plant the seed so that you can get an increase. You will reap what you sow, and God will sprout something in you that brings life in. So, hey, I got some questions for you after every one of these, and I want you to think about it. Question, what is sprouting up in you today because of life? What is new in you? What new hope is being born? What new faith is being born? What new trust is being there? What new step of faith have you taken today? Today, is anything sprouting in you? And let me tell you this, it doesn't matter if you're 40 years a Christian, been saved for 40 years, there still should be something sprouting. You know why? Because you'll never get close to knowing everything there is to know about God. Hey, no man can ever understand every jot and tittle that's in his word. Hey, can I tell you this? The goodness about God is he is such a deep God and such a powerful God that you can serve him your whole life and never even come close to knowing who he truly is. Yeah, I mean, think about that. Think of the things we know and then imagine. What is about him that we don't know, that we haven't seen yet? So today, question, is something growing in you? Is something developing? If not, then you need to surrender that to God. Maybe you've got some hopes and dreams that they've not gone anywhere. Have you ever given them to Christ and said, Christ, develop these in my life? Have you ever put them before who he is and said, help me do this? I've been running a lot lately. I've shared that I ran like 35 miles on vacation. And I literally found myself at times, I'm not a skinny guy. Never have been. All right. I struggle with that. And so, I'm training because there's some goals I want to do. All right. Some things that I want to accomplish. But I found myself running an average of 5 to 6 miles a day while at the beach, which was really hard for me to do because I really wanted Kit Kats. I wanted the donut hole down in Destin. So I ate donuts and then went and ran. Chick-fil-A, then went and ran. Yeah. Have you ever put those two together? You know, can I tell you? When you combine Chick-fil-A with running, you know what you get? Vomit. All right. Anyway. So I would get to like mile two and literally start saying, oh God, help me. God, get me to the end of this road. God, get me around the corner. God, get me close to home. God, just help me. You say, are you serious? Yeah, I sounded like an idiot. There was one point I found myself hands in the air saying, I can do all things through Christ out loud, passing people on the road. You know, they're all skinny minis. Have you ever been to the beach where everybody else is running? Yeah, they're running with their shirts off. You're running in layers. Right? And you're like, there ain't no way I'm taking my shirt off. I look like a jello jiggler, right? You know, if you remember those back in the day. And yeah, here they are, they're running, and you know, their arms can't even touch their sides because their biceps are so good. My wife came in, she goes, your arms are getting bigger. I said, let's be honest. All right, let's be real. My shoulders are. But my biceps are still small. She's like, yeah, you're right. All right, but anyway, listen, in there, understand this. I'm a firm believer that God was not just talking about, oh, my faith will abound, when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No, God was talking about that 3 a.m. in the morning when my son's up and I'm tired and I know I got to work a long day. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. God's talking about that Monday that I don't want to go to work, or I don't want to take that test. Or that time when I'm sitting down as a student trying to study and I just can't get my attention. Can't get my phone. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I went in and talked to our praise team this morning before we came out, and I said, let's make sure there's joy in us today. You know, let's have fun. We had sound system trouble as soon as we got here. It always seems to happen on the day that Patrick's got to fill in. I feel so bad for him. Our sound guy's out, and then Patrick gets to fill in, and it's the day that our sound system is jacked up. And we walked in there after a 45 minute of trying to get that thing adjusted to where it didn't really just mess your ears up today. And we walked in, and we said, hey, listen, the Bible said it's the joy of the Lord that's in our strength, and if there's no joy in this, we've pushed God out. If we're not excited about what God's doing in our life, hey, listen, if there's no joy in what you're doing, you haven't surrendered it to God. You've actually vetoed God. You've pushed God out of it. And so what is sprouting in you today that's going to produce something tomorrow? So after the sprout comes what? The bud. Now write this down besides the budded phase. The budded phase is the hardest phase. It's the phase where most people quit. It's the phase where most people revert back to their lifestyle. It's the phase where most people that started tithing quit tithing. Started going to church every Sunday, quit going to church every Sunday. It's the phase that you get this mindset. God, I am doing everything you told me to do and I'm not getting any results. The budding phase comes with delays, difficulties, and dead ends. All right? It's not the easy phase. You know what a bud is? A bud is a new leaf or a new flower that is present but not open yet. It's the sign of good, healthy roots that are being developed, that are nourishing the plant. But it's the sign of the potential of the flower, not the actual flower itself. So understand this. When we bud in our faith, it starts to show us in life, this is what God can do. We're getting stronger, but we're not getting the fruit yet. We're not getting the result yet. And a lot of times we want to burn out. So I want you to ask yourself this question. What are you about to give up on that Christ called you to because you're not getting the results you hoped you would get? What are you about to abandon? Your marriage? I'm getting out of debt? I mean, our church is like right at what, $9,000, $10,000? $9,000 from getting out of debt? You know, it'd be easy to say, okay, let's just go get another one. No, what is it that God has told you he's going to do in your life? What is it? I mean, Moses walked into Egypt knowing he was called to deliver, but did he walk out with all the children of Israel day one? No, what did he run into? A hardened heart Pharaoh. What did he run into? Time and time again, a confession, a repentance. Oh, Moses, we're going to let you go. And then the next day, Pharaoh's heart's hardened again and got to go through it again. Hey, have you ever thought of this? The children of Israel had to endure flies, had to endure frogs, had to endure lice, had to endure locusts, had to endure all these other things. Hey, can I tell you this? Just because you've been called to do something of God does not mean that there's not going to be pain in the process. Just because you've been called to do something doesn't mean that it's going to happen instantaneously. Now, God is capable of doing instantaneous miracles. How many of you believe that today? But God is also very capable of doing miracles in your life that take time to develop. How many of you are a product of that? All right? How many of you were older before you got saved? Anybody like that? I was in my 20s. How many of you would say I was in my 20s or above? Raise your hand. You were older when you got saved, okay? The miracle of God of salvation can still work even though it took time for you to give in. Am I right? And in the budding process, a lot of people say, well, you know, I thought this is what God called me to do. I was sure of it, but it's not working out, so I'm done. You know what? Most people give up before God can ever get started. You know, I don't know about you, but I'm expecting some hard times in Grace Community Church's future. Why? Because there's growth. There's been an outpouring of spirit in the past month. Matter of fact, I don't know about you, but I come back from vacation and my heart's heavy. How many of you today have heavy hearts? Would you raise your hand? Hold them high. Let's see them. How many of you got heavy hearts? All right. How many of you got a burden that you're carrying today? All right. How many of you, there's something in life that you just don't understand? Trying to figure out? Okay. You know, I look at that and I think to myself, there's a budding phase happening to where God has shown us what He's doing. How many of you in the past month have felt the presence of God in your life? Slip your hand up. How many of you sense that God is up to something in your life? How many of you find yourself getting very impatient as you wait on God to do what He's going to do? You need the verses in Habakkuk where He says, if it seems delayed in coming, don't fret. The promise will be done. And I want to tell you that here today, how many of you have made recent changes in your life? And those changes have created difficulty for your life. Slip your hand up. Don't quit. If God has called you to it and God has given you a vision, don't give up. You may be budding, but after the bud comes the blossom. All right, and look at this. In the blossom phase, we see to where the flower or the fruit becomes present in our life. You reap what you sow. The benefits are there. Hey, God told Moses that He would sprout the rod of the man of God. But instead of just sprouting it, He fulfilled it. He sprouted it. He budded it. He blossomed it. And then it reproduced. So understand this. Realize this. That once the fruit is there, the question becomes, what are you going to do with it? Once you reap the reward of what God has called you to. Now, for those of you that are part of Grace Community Church, I do believe that God is doing incredible things here. If I did not believe that, I'd go find the place He is. I do believe that in our future, there's going to be an amazing, amazing outpouring of God's Word. Where we see it. I do believe that some of your marriages that are struggling because of how powerful they are. Not because of how weak they are. Because God has such a plan for your union. And Satan knows that together, you're dynamic. And together, you can do great things. And so he's trying to rip you apart. And right now, you may be sitting in a budding phase thinking, well, I can't do this any longer. Don't quit. Don't give up, because at just the right time, that marriage is going to bloom. That relationship is going to blossom. Hey, some of you are sitting there in a career that you've been in, and everybody else keeps getting promoted, and everybody else keeps getting looked at. Don't you dare abandon the calling God has given in your life. Look, if we quit because churches are bigger, if we quit, if I came in today and saying, I'm resigning because there's another church in our area, actually there's several that are bigger than us, how many of you would say that would be so dumb? That's a dumb reason. Slip your hand out. All right. Why? I know it's Sunday morning. You're not supposed to talk in church. When did we make that rule, by the way? So, why? Why would that be dumb? Okay, that's not what we're here for. Why else would that be dumb? All right, yeah. Numbers don't always mean progress. All right. This is my calling. Huh? God wants to grow us. What'd you say? Things have to start somewhere. Isn't that the worst one? Have you ever said, if things have to start somewhere, why can't it start big? Right? I tell people all the time, and I'm going to pause on this one for a second. For those of you starting life groups, if you're expecting 20 or 30 people in your first meeting, please stop. Just pray for one to show up. Why? Because it's the one that starts to grow, and then guess what happens? Everything else starts to grow. You know when Grace Community Church started, I only knew of four people that were going to show up. Four. And they were the ones that were telling me and confirming to me what God was calling me to do. That's pretty much it. Maybe five. And there's families. I'll never forget that Easter of 2011. The only Easter since my salvation that I haven't been either been a youth pastor or a pastor. I literally had nothing. So me and my wife, we went. We had a one-night stay that we had earned free at a hotel. So we booked a hotel in St. Louis. And we went to her church that she went through in college that Saturday night for their Easter service. And that Sunday morning, that Saturday night, I went to bed. I told my wife, I said, we're crazy. Nobody is going to come to a storage building for a church. Nobody. I said, what are we doing? I literally went to bed very down that night. And I woke up the very next morning to this text message, I think from Glenda, that said, hey, the church is ready for you. And it was a picture of 110 people standing in a cemetery that had found out that we were starting a church that had gotten together on their own. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes we think we have to plan it. And sometimes we think we've got to figure it all out. The Bible says that God directs the steps of the godly, so why should we worry about the process? Hey, God's got it figured out, so why are you so freaking out over the details? You're sitting there and you're saying, I want it to blossom. I want it to bloom. Hey, if God planted it and God is nourishing it and your roots are growing down into Him, if the staff is in the presence of God, it will bloom because God does not Indian give. His promises are true. And when God says, I will do this, it's going to happen. And if God brought you to the person you're married to, then stay with them. If God gave you the children you have, then stay with them. If God's called you to a church, whether it's this one or a church that's in another community. Hey, by the way, if you're here today because you got hurt at your church and that's the reason you're here, go home until God tells you to move. Don't you move. And while you're there, don't cause problems. You say, why? You should not leave because you felt something. You should leave because God told you to. I tell people all the time, let's not build our churches off of other church pews. Let's build our churches off the people that are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. Let's build our churches off our neighbors that are dying without Christ. Let's build our churches off the people that are not going to church anywhere. The 72% of our county that goes nowhere. Let's go get them instead of inviting people that are already going. Well, where do you go to church? Well, I go over here. Great. Well, I'm going to be praying for your services. Well, you need to come try out our church. Absolutely not. Only God can tell me to do that. Matter of fact, let me put it this way. The only time you should walk out and never go back is if God walked out. Are you with me? If God leaves, please follow. If God is moving, please move. But until that, you stay put. You're saying, are you talking about church? I'm talking about anything. Because at just the right season, you will reap if you do not quit. And then what happens? So question, what are you doing with your fruit? And that last thing, it produced ripe almonds. Will you write this one thing? This is a truth that God he did at the beginning of creation. I'll close with it. I'm going to sit comfortably so you believe me. I don't even know if I'm in a camera shot. I'm still here. All right? Understand this. Listen to me. God created seed-bearing plants, seed-bearing animals, and seed-bearing humans. And He said that they would reproduce after their own kind. And everything that's alive in our world, alive, has the capability of producing life. Think about that. As a man, I have a seed. As a woman, you have an ovary, an egg. Those two combined create what? Life. Matter of fact, I tell people this when it comes to all the arguments over evolution. Science can do anything, right? But the one thing science cannot do is produce life out of nothing. Science has to have something alive to borrow life from it to create something else alive. It can clone. It can embryo. It can stem cell. But it cannot out of nothing create life. There had to be a life creator. You say, well, I don't want to argue about homosexuality. They're impossible of creating life together. And everything that God created that was living is capable of reproducing life. Do you understand? Are you with me? And if it can't reproduce life, it's dead. It's dead or dying. A seed-bearing plant, once it's at its bloom, I like this. Science even says in the germination, the photosynthesis process, that once the flower comes to bloom, it then becomes reproducing. It pollinates and it sends out seeds so that other flowers can grow. Thus, the dandelion. How many of you got the yard of dandelions? How many of you, when you see your kid pick up one of those things and go, you want to run out and say, no! Why? Because those things reproduce like rabbits. I mean, they're everywhere. Will you grab this thought in closing with me? God called the church not to just get to bloom and quit. You know what happens? The danger, the warning of the bloom process when you actually get the fruit and you get the, that's where most people become complacent and self-reliant. They pray to get somewhere and God gets them there and then they forget who took them there. We call them the children of Israel in the wilderness. They pray for the promised land, get to the promised land, abandon the promised land. Why? Because they got self-reliant instead of God-reliant. Hey, if we are a church that's alive, if you're a Christian that's alive, then here's the question in the reproduction phase, the producing phase. Who else is getting life because of you? Who else is coming to life because of you today? Are we reproducing new believers? Are you leading people to the Lord? Are you bringing people to the house of God that don't know God? Are you going all over the world preaching the gospel? Are you making sure that your little boys and girls know God's truth? Are you someone that's alive? Because if you are alive in Christ, then you're producing almonds today. You're producing something that somebody can be nourished from, something that somebody else can grow from, something that can be planted so that somebody else can get roots. Hey, listen, we need a seed to get our life started. Jesus was that seed. And when he was put into our lives, he grew and he bore. Now we're the flower in bloom. Who's being pollinated? Who's being reached? Because the seeds are being produced in our life that are planted into other people's lives so that Jesus can grow in them too. Hey, can I tell you this? That's why God made you a parent and not a friend of your child. Now, should you have a good relationship with your kid? Yes. But you know what you should be doing? Training your child. Pointing your child. Directing your child. Disciplining your child. Why? Because you were given to them as a guide. So I want you to understand this. It's the seeds that are being produced by your life that are going to reproduce in theirs. And if you have seeds of worry, so do they. And if you have seeds of hate, so do they. If you're a gossip, so will they be. If you think you're better than everybody, they'll think the same. If you're chasing material, that's what they're going to be chasing. If you're chasing the world, that's what they're going to be chasing. Why? Because you're producing seeds. My question is this, and we'll close with it. Are you producing seeds of life or seeds of death? Are you producing things that will bring people to life? Or are you producing destruction? I've quoted this verse a lot. The tongue has both life and death-giving powers. Those who love to talk will reap the consequence. Think about this. What did God sprout in you? Bud in you? Bloom in you? That he trusted you to use to produce faith to others. You say, what happened? Aaron never got his rod back. Matter of fact, at the end of this chapter, it says God told Moses to take the rod and to permanently put it in the place of the altar as proof so that he could crush their rebellion once and for all, so that people would see it and fear him. Why? Because he's a powerful God. Hey, I hope that we're living such lives as Christians that when we walk into the world, we're crushing the spirit of the enemy because we're proving the power of God. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes, and nobody look around? Now, we're going to sign off. I'm going to talk to you briefly. I'm going to dismiss you so you can go get your kids, sign up for life groups. I know we got a singles group that's starting up and different others. You know, get involved in those.